When God called me into the church, I remember some of the early booklets that I read about prophecy, and it got my attention. It took time to get my attention, but it got my attention where I began to look, something's going to change here, and I better be doing something to put my life in order. But it wasn't like reading prophecy gave me something to do. It was something that caught my attention. But when I began to look at what it is that I must do, then I remember looking at probably the Sabbath was one of the biggest things that came to mind that I had to begin to consider. And I know sometime in the past I've described that I started keeping Friday night, and then I would add Saturday morning, and then I brought in like lunch or something. You know, I'm slowly bringing the Sabbath in because I could put washing my car off later and later through the day, and then finally I just had to keep the Sabbath. I just came to the point where I had to do that. But the Sabbath and the holy days were matters that I could read in the literature, and I could begin to assess, this is something I must do. I was taught those things even prior to basically walking into church, because I'd had a chance to read that. There is one thing, though, that I only learned after I attended church, and that had to do with the observance of the night to be much observed. Have you ever noticed that if you look up Sabbath of the Holy Days or their observance of the Holy Days, that the night to be much observed is not delineated in our literature in the same way? I learned that in the company of the church. I remember the first time before I was even attending, but at Tennessee at the time, at my relative's house, I had gone down there to actually work for him in a smelter, and I came over to the house one day and the table was all set with crystal and china and beautiful tablecloth, and it was just gorgeous and everything was all cleaned up. And Gloria, my cousin, my cousin's wife, I guess, depending on which way the lineage would run, but she was cooking and fixing and preparing, and I didn't think much of it. I just thought it was rather interesting that she had gone to so much work. And yet it was probably a year or more later that when I finally had begun, and now we're in New Mexico as everyone had moved and life had gone on, that it was the first time that I was invited to attend that observance as well. Again, it was in their home, the night to be much observed. It was my very first one. So over the years, I think about the places that I have been. Michelle and I have been together. She teases me that was the first time I kind of touched in her hand with mine, was at the night to be much reserved and didn't just pull it right back away. You know, I can't imagine what got into me, but we were sitting in the student center in Pasadena, and it was the night to be much observed, and people would bring in meals, and we shared with each other, because the tradition had been in the past, or in the early years, that all of the congregation would always keep it together in one place. As the congregations began to expand and get larger, then that began to break up into family homes and into smaller groups. Kennewick, being still a fairly manageable size of a congregation, that way continues to keep it all together in one place. It is one of the blessings of a smaller group. Up in Post Falls, they're planning at least part of the group will get together there at the church building as well, and they've done that in the past as also. But I do remember over the years who I was with at times. I think of the night to be much observed the way I think of foot washing. I can remember somebody that specifically washed my feet, or I washed theirs. It's something that fixes in my mind, and it's just something I recollect. I go back and think about who I've been with and where. I want to show, and this would maybe be part of my Holy Day sermon, but since Passover will come and be gone before we get to the Holy Day, I want to show the separation between the Passover and the night to be much observed scripturally. Because it is often confused in this world, and the Jews themselves actually keep the night to be much observed as the Passover. And so the reference comes back, and I want to clarify that distinction, but then I want to go in and focus on the night to be observed itself. Leviticus 23 is our very basic starting point when we begin to speak about the feast, the festival season. It says, these are the feasts of the Lord. Verse 4, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed time. It's interesting that the night to be much observed is not referenced as a holy convocation. It's not listed like that. And yet, when it is listed, it says, this you shall do. So we do indeed keep that. But it's not listed with the holy day and the high days in the holy convocation in this respect. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is a feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. It is absolutely clear in Scripture that the Passover has to be on the 14th day. There are 7 days of unleavened bread, and they start on the 15th day. So there's 8 days continuous in which these observances take place. There is not a 7-day period that puts them together, and there is therefore a combination complete in that package. There's 8 days entire, and it is very clear. There are difficult scriptures in the Bible. There are times when the days of unleavened bread are referred to as the Passover. There are sacrifices that would appear to be the Passover sacrifice, which is actually instruction on the lamb that is being eaten or killed at the beginning of the days of unleavened bread. So there are complex scriptures, but they are explained when you look at the context. So I want to broaden this into the overall perspective, but then go into the night to be much observed more direct. Verse 7, on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work in it. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. And the 7th day is a holy convocation, and we should not be working on that day either. Now, if we go then to Exodus 12, if you're looking at the holy days, we go to Leviticus 23. But if you're going to talk about the Passover, then we go back to Exodus 12, because that's where the story plays out. It is interesting, and it's important to understand, there are different things that are called Passover. There's different Passover symbols. But the Passover symbols are all part of the Passover observance. And all the symbols have to be on the Passover day. And the Passover is on the 14th. That's an important distinction to make. Exodus 12. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. Verse 1. This month shall be your beginning of months. It's the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel on the 10th day of the month. Every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, picturing Jesus Christ, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. So they could even take a small kid in place of the lamb. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel will kill it at twilight. Now you can get into the Hebrew terms for the words and what they mean, and the between the evenings, and all I'm saying is I have done that in times past. It is not necessary for the argument that I make here today. It just says you keep it until the 14th, until the 14th arrives, because the days of unleavened bread start on the 15th, and the Passover is on the 14th. And then you kill it at twilight, at the evening time, after the 14th begins. Verse number 7. Again, my point here is to show some of the symbols. One symbol of the Passover is the lamb itself, is the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb has to be eaten on the 14th. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it, portraying the blood of Jesus Christ, protecting us, delivering us from our sins, ultimately, from ultimate death. And they shall eat the flesh on that night, the night of the 14th, the Passover night. Roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw or boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its entrails, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning. What remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. It does not mean they're going to leave in haste in the middle of the night, because the scriptures show otherwise. It is portraying the fact that they will indeed be leaving in haste, but not at that moment. It is a portrayal. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So there is the passing over at midnight and the death of the firstborn of Egypt, man and beast, but the passing over of Israel and the sparing of Israel, again, by the symbolic blood of the Lamb. So now we have the Lamb is the Passover, the meal is the Passover, the passing over at midnight is the Passover. Those are elements that are on the 14th. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. You cannot take midnight and say it's on the 15th. The Passover portrays the passing over of Israel and sparing them. The plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. The actual meal was changed. We see that in Corinthians. Paul is saying this is not the Lord's supper. Eat at home. Jesus Christ took the supper, separated it from the symbols that he instituted, the bread and the wine, and the bread and the wine became the symbol of the new covenant, the blood and the flesh of Jesus Christ, and it was separated from the meal itself. So the Passover became an observance as we now keep it today through what Christ had changed and what Paul addressed again in the book of Corinthians. Keep it as a feast, as an everlasting ordinance. Now, verse 15 says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. We are now talking about the days of unleavened bread, 7 days. Passover is the day before. Numbers 9 is very important here. Like I said, there are difficult scriptures in the Bible. Derek was asking me about a particular scripture yesterday, and he mentions it. And I said, Derek, if you took that scripture and you stood it alone, and that was your only basis you had, then yes, it would appear to say what you were asking. But I said, if you take that scripture and add the rest of the scriptural basis of the Bible, then the consensus shows it to be something else. Again, I don't need to go to address the specific issue. It's just that you take the scripture and you add it to each other, and the Bible explains itself. But this is very important, Numbers 9. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at the appointed time. What's the appointed time? Leviticus said it was the 14th. On the 14th day of the month, Numbers here confirms, at twilight, keep it at all at its appointed time, according to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. All the rites and ceremonies, the killing of the lamb, the eating of the lamb, the passing over at midnight and the sparing of the lives of the Israelites, were part of the rites and ceremonies. There was additional rites and ceremonies that were attached to it in the way it was prepared and what they did with the leftovers. But it says you do all of it on the 14th day of the month. You cannot do part of it on the 14th and the rest of it on the 15th and call it the Passover. There is indeed an observance at the beginning of the days of unleavened bread that is referenced in the Bible that is important to understand. It is what we have traditionally kept. It is the night to be much observed. The night to be much observed is the opening event of the days of unleavened bread. It is the opening up, a celebration and a festivity that starts that part of the holy day season. Go back to Exodus 12. It was hard for me to decide exactly how much to address in this sermon compared to another one. And so again, I just selected elements of the account, not to exhaustively go through every verse and all of the backup, but I've addressed some of that before. I'm trying to get to the night to be much observed as compared to simply address the Passover. We have papers on the Passover, the Old Testament Passover, that are big, thick study papers. I mean, it would be a multiple study to go through all of that material. Exodus 12 and verse number 21. Notice, Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said, pick out, take lambs for yourself according to your families, kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that's in the basin, strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that's in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. They were not allowed to leave their homes. They did not leave Egypt that night without violating their specific instructions. It says, the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. You shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and for your sons forever. When you follow through on these accounts, you're going to see the inclusion of the sons, the children, ultimately, in what is being instructed here. And I will follow up with that a little bit later. But it says here, go on to verse 25, it will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. The Passover is a Passover of deliverance. The night, to be much observed, portrays deliverance as well, but they portray different things. This is their lives being delivered as God passed over and spared them by the blood of the Lamb. The other is deliverance out of Egypt itself. There are two separate symbols. It says, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, delivered our households, the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did, which means they did not go out of their houses that night. Deuteronomy 16. This takes a little more scripture than some subjects because it's important to show the limitations and specific instructions that have been given here. But Deuteronomy 16. It says, observe the month of Abib, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. They did not go out of Egypt by night on the Passover. They went out of Egypt by night on the night that was the night to be much observed, the first day of unleavened bread. But it says here, the Passover. And again, it's a very important distinction to be made. The Passover portrays the deliverance of the firstborn. Who are the firstborn? We are the church of the firstborn, the first fruits. That was the symbol God used to portray the deliverance ultimately of the church as those who would come first. The days of unleavened bread pictured deliverance from Egypt. Leaven in the Old Testament portrayed that they left Egypt in haste, that they walked out in haste, and the bread, they had not had time to prepare their meals and to prepare their bread so that it would be leavened and ready to use. And they simply packed up, grabbed everything they could, and they headed out. But it says very clearly that God, the Lord your God, brought you out of Egypt by night. Deuteronomy 16:1. Now, the night of the Passover, they were told not to leave their homes. The night that God brought them out of Egypt was the night that followed. And yet here it calls it the Passover. That is a confusion to some people. It is important. Let us show a clear distinction. Numbers 33. To make sure that there is a distinction here. And then I can show you where the term Passover was used in more than one way. The term Passover came to be also used synonymous at times with the days of unleavened bread. But we have to make the distinction between how the term is used and what the specific meaning of the observance is and on what day it was observed. Numbers 33. These are the journeys of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. It's interesting that as Israel left Egypt, God looked and referred to them as his army. They were a ragtag bunch of slaves that he had had to personally deliver by the power of his own hand, and yet he looked at them and says, this is my army. These are my people. When you look down on the church today, God looks at us as being strong, but it's his strength that he gives us. And a great work is able to be done because it is his power working through us. But I kind of marvel when I see him referring to them as his army in different places, more than one scripture. It says, now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the commandment of the Lord. And these are the journeys according to their starting points. They departed from Ramses. Now they were in Goshen. It's a region where they were off to the very edge of Egypt, where the border of Egypt formal was. And they were in Goshen. And part of it was because there was profitable place there to be herdsmen, and part of it was to kind of keep them off to the side of the rest of the Egyptians. And they were used in part for labor to build storehouse cities and other things that are shown historically. But it says they departed from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month. On the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of the Egyptians. So there was a daytime period when they came out of their houses in the morning. They had the daytime period to kind of prepare and start to get their belongings ready. The Egyptians are out burying their dead, and the Israelites are scurrying around, putting their things in order and getting ready to move out. But it says they went out by night, the day after the Passover. So it would appear that they actually used the time in getting ready and organizing to assemble at Ramses. And then from Ramses, they actually headed out that evening. And they went a certain distance, and then they set up camp. And when they set up camp, that was when they were leaving Egypt. As they left Ramses, they were brought out of Egypt. It is a completely different day and a completely different observance. And when they set up camp that night, they began to cook and they began to celebrate, and you can imagine the rejoicing that took place. It is the beginning of the period of time now that we understand as the days of unleavened bread. Deuteronomy 16. If I can go back, we only said the first verse, where it says the Passover, and God brought him out by night. But I want to show you that the reference here is a different reference than the Passover of the 14th. It says, therefore, verse 2, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. When you look at the sacrifices that were given during the days of unleavened bread, it was included cattle that were offered from the herd. Now, the fact that you could choose a kid does not qualify for herd, because the word herd is a far, far bigger term than that. And so the sacrifices here include both cattle and or the lamb or the sheep. It is a broader sacrifice. You could not sacrifice cattle on the Passover of the 14th. So there's one distinction that points out very clearly right there. Verse 3, you shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. So the sacrifices that were offered and the food that they would consume of those sacrifices are now being mentioned in the context of the 7-day period of time. This is not the Passover of the 14th. That is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. Passover did not portray coming out of Egypt in haste. After the Passover, they came out of Egypt in haste, beginning the next night. That you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. They did not come out of Egypt on the Passover. They came out of Egypt on the first day of unleavened bread. Now again, the word Passover seems confusing here, and the solution that I would offer to you is Luke 22, to show you that those terms and sometimes were used in a synonymous way. Luke 22, verse number 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, that's pretty clear, which is called Passover. It says right there that sometimes the Feast of Unleavened Bread is called Passover. When did that begin? Well, it had to have begun at least at Deuteronomy 16, because the Feast of Unleavened Bread there, the 7 days, is called Passover. So I can't tell you exactly when it started, but I can say that at least at that point, the reference is being made. Luke confirms that that is how it was sometimes referred to. So then you have to make that distinction. What is the symbolism? Is the symbolism the passing over of the firstborn of Israel, or is the symbolism leaving Egypt in haste? If it's leaving Egypt, it is a reference to the days of unleavened bread. The event that starts that process is the night to be much observed. Exodus 12. If we would go back into that period of time, Exodus 12 and verse 31. The plague went through. Pharaoh now is in great distress. It says he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise and go up from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. Go and serve the Lord as you have said." And so some have thought, well, Pharaoh called for him by night. They appeared before him by night. They left their house. It doesn't say that at all. It says he called for him by night. It was Israel that was told not to leave their homes. Pharaoh says, "Go and serve the Lord as you have said. Go ahead, take your flocks and herds, be gone, and bless me also." The Egyptians urged the people that they might send him out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened. The reference is to the following day as they put together the materials now to be able to leave and walk out of Egypt according to God's instructions. Having their kneading bowls bound up and their clothes on their shoulders, so they were told to eat the Passover with unleavened bread, so there was no leavened bread in preparation. They removed that. The children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. They had asked, it says they had asked. It didn't say that all had to be accomplished the following day. It says they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, gold, and clothing. The Lord had given the people favor in sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested, thus they plundered the Egyptians. So I'm assuming that there was a process of gathering up whatever there needed to be the following day, but it also indicates that some of this process had already taken place. It was already in order. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses. So it would appear again that there was an assembly. We're talking a couple of million people here. You know, you didn't go down to the bus stop and get on the line out of town. So they began to gather. They apparently gathered at Ramses. And then they left from there en masse to Succoth. About 600,000 men on foot besides children. That was the leaving of Egypt. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. There were Egyptians in their midst. There were other nationalities, possibly, that were working, or slaves that had been part of the craftsmanship and part of the building of the store cities that had company with Israel, and they saw the miracles, and they believed that this was indeed something by God's hand, and they left and went out with them. They baked unleavened cakes of dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. It says when they stopped, when they left in haste, which means they didn't have a Bunsen burner on the back of the wagon and they're walking along cooking as they went. It means they left in haste. They just bundled up everything, grabbed it, they gathered up in one spot, and they moved out en masse. When they stopped and baked unleavened cakes, it's when they stopped and they camped for the night. And then they threw a celebration. Then they threw a large observance. And that's what's being referenced as we follow. There's also a couple of verses injected here. It says, the sojourn of the children of Egypt, excuse me, the children of Israel who lived in Egypt, was 430 years. They were sojourners for 430 years. It doesn't say they lived in Egypt 430 years. They lived in Egypt about half of that time. But what they're counting now, when it gives this reference, from the time of the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 17, to this moment, had been 430 years. From the time God says, I promise your descendants that I will make them a great nation, and that they will inherit the land that I promised to them, and that they shall be circumcised, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, from the covenant that was made with Abraham until that promise began to be fulfilled in their day, and Israel's day now, was 430 years. And they were sojourners until God took them out of Egypt. Came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on the very same day, came to pass that all the armies of the Lord, use that term again, the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Pharaoh had an army, and their Israel was afraid of Pharaoh. But God looked at Israel and said, well, you're my army. I will use you. I will take you with me. I will lead the way. And then verse 42, interestingly, is the only direct reference this specifically to the night to be much observed in the Bible. And yet, what do we have to do? Do we have to show that Isaiah and Daniel and Jeremiah kept the night to be much observed by Scripture, and that Jesus Christ taught the apostles to keep it, and the apostles taught the church to keep it, then it's prophesied to be in the kingdom of God? No, it just says right here to do it. And it says to do it very clearly. It's a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. Not the same symbolism as the Passover. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. We are spiritual Israel today. The days of unleavened bread in the New Testament have a different portrayal than the days of unleavened bread in the Old Testament. Unleavened bread in the Old Testament portrayed leaving Egypt in haste, didn't have time to prepare. They were driven out, but they were driven out to be delivered. They were delivered from Egypt. In the New Testament, leaven portrays sin. And what we come out of is spiritual Sodom in Egypt, as it's referred to, at least Jerusalem is referred to that way, in the end time, in the book of Revelation. So God calls us out of the world, and the unleavened bread Paul refers to is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, sin having been removed. So that symbolism develops. In the Old Testament, no one shows even that sin was the symbolism. But we can see that we are spiritual Israel, and that this world is spiritual Sodom and Egypt. And therefore, God calls us out of this world, and this is a type. But who was it that was spared their death? It was the firstborn, the first fruits, those who become the church. So the symbolism points all the way down the line. Christ kept the Passover. We have a clear instruction here that there is a night of solemn observance. The name that we call it is simply the name that came out of the King James translation, because there it says, it is a night to be much observed. Now, you can tell if someone's been around the church forever, because they'll slip once in a while, they'll say, well, it's a night to be much remembered. Because way back when, I don't know, it was called the night to be much remembered. But actually, the King James says, well, it's not just to be remembered, no, it's to be done. And the more technical way than we used it as a term was the night to be much observed, and we've continued to maintain that name to this day. Various Bibles take this verse and translate it in different ways. I'd like to read you just a few of the translations. Some of these are very literal, some of them are intermediate, some of them are more free-flowing. I just picked a few of the translations to read to you. New American Standard. It is a night to be observed for the Lord. For having brought them out of the land of Egypt, this night is for the Lord, to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. It's recognition of our deliverance, and it's a great celebration and rejoicing before God. From the Jewish Publication Society, it was a night of watching unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This same night is a night of watching unto the Lord for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. When it uses the term watching, it's actually a more literal translation, but it's not watching over your back, looking for the Egyptian army to come running up behind you. It's a night of watching unto the Lord, looking to God. Looking to God for his guidance and direction. From a more paraphrased translation, this is a Living Books of Moses. I've never even heard of that before, but I'm assuming, you know, the reference is good. It says, this night was selected by the Lord to bring his people out of the land of Egypt, so the same night was selected as the date of the annual celebration of God's deliverance. That actually says it very well. So we emphasize the night as a watching, as the translation literally would show, or celebration of God for all of Israel and their descendants, for two reasons. One, because God brought them out of Egypt and is calling and delivering us the same spiritually. And he delivered Israel from slavery and bondage. Now, we were in bondage before God called us. Bondage to our mind because we didn't know the truth. But we were also in bondage to the customs and traditions and superstitions of this world. Now, Wes is talking about fear and how we ought to not worry, well, worry more specifically, but fear and worry tie in my mind processes the fear, but not to worry. I've mentioned before, but I probably didn't get a good solid night's sleep until I was called into the church and baptized and had been in the church for probably about a year. I used to lay there, toss and turn, think about what I said, what happened, literally sometimes for a few hours at night, consistently. Just didn't have a tendency to just lay down and go to sleep. And I remember sometime at Ambassador College, after I had been there sometime around my first year, and I got to looking back and I realized that I'd lay down at night, go to bed. I was tired, but I'd lay down at night, go to bed, and it's over. I'd sleep through the night, get up in the morning. I hadn't experienced that for maybe a number of years. And it just dawned on me that something had changed. Now, I got to say, there are times in my life when I sleep better and sleep worse. So I got to go back to what Wes is saying, all right? Is our worry going to change the circumstance? If our concerns will change our behavior or cause us to do certain things that will solve or address the problem or give us the ability to have the energy to address an issue, then that's a positive response. But if we've done what we can or if we refuse to do what we should and we only worry, then all that does is make us sick. And so lately I've laid and tossed and turned more than at other times in my life, and I have to go back and I'm analyzing the same thing. Last year, coming up to the Days of Unleavened Bread, I just wanted to be close to God. I just wanted to. And I used it in part of my sermons a year ago, describing the impact of that process. This year, I come up to the Days of Unleavened Bread, and it's different a little bit in my focus. I need to be close to God. I need it. When I wake up at night and I'm wrestling with something, what comes to mind is, I need you. It's just a little different focus, different time in my life, different circumstance in some ways. It's just the way it is. But I have to go back. Worry is not going to accomplish anything. It's the response to our concern in a positive way, but it's trusting God. God here delivered Israel out of Egypt. He has called us out of this world. He is delivering us. When we keep the night we much observed this year, we should keep it rejoicing in God's deliverance, trusting him. Not having cares in those unreasonable ways. If we go back here to Exodus 13, or just going forward here a little further, verse number 3. Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt. All right, what day are we talking about now? Not the Passover of the 14th. We're talking about the Days of Unleavened Bread. But the day they went out was the night to be much observed, specifically, and extended then into the whole festival celebration. Out of the house of bondage, don't ever forget what God has called you out of. Don't ever forget what God has called you into. The difference is dramatic. Out of the house of bondage, into his sanctuary. By the strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and all these people that lay there before you. Don't be afraid of them. Don't fear. God swore to your fathers to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. It is a memorial in part of God's promise to deliver us into the kingdom of God. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the seventh day there shall be a feast unto the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in your quarters, because it is a violation of God's, of the symbolism of God delivering us into the kingdom of God, taking us out of this world. And you shall tell your son in that day, again, reinforces that the purpose of the object lesson in part is so that we can teach our children that God is delivering them as well. You shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand because of what you do, a memorial between your eyes because of what you think and see, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in a season from year to year. It's interesting that it says that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, that you will do what God says to do, that you will obey God and follow Him and trust Him and not be afraid. Church recently, in one of the ministerial bulletins, put out a very small reminder on the night to be much observed, and just says, you know, we highly recommend that the ministry take the time through sermons and announcements to remind the brethren about the deep meaning and significance of the holiday season. What that means, highly recommend, is if you don't do this, we will get you. I suppose that's what it means. Night to be much observed. The evening at the beginning of the first day of unleavened bread is a very special evening in the Church of God. On this evening, most members invite other members to their homes to enjoy a meal and fellowship. Others may choose to gather in a restaurant or similar location to celebrate the evening. There was a time in the Church of God when all members gathered together as congregations to celebrate the night to be much observed. Currently, most members gather in small groups in homes or other locations. I think they actually used to have it out on the tennis court in Pasadena at one point in time and set up tables and chairs. And again, it was just a great memory of those days. In the United Church of God is our desire to continue this very special observance. We find mention of this evening in Exodus 12:42. It's a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. It's that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. Other translations render the expression night of watching or to keep vigil. We celebrate the evening in commemoration of these events from long ago as described in the pages of the Bible. We also recognize the symbolism for a Christian today. As the Israelites departed from Egypt, so must we repent of sin. As we remove leavening from our homes, we symbolize our repentance of sin and our acceptance of Christ's sacrifice as a Passover. Now, it's saying what the symbolism means in the broadest sense. The fact is this. We are to walk into the Passover unleavened. We symbolize the blood of Jesus Christ and the fact that we take the covenant symbols, the new covenant symbols, at the Passover. We start the days of unleavened bread unleavened, the leaven having already been put out, and we are to maintain that. When Paul spoke to Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, even as you are unleavened. So yes, physically, spiritually, the process continues because we continue to strive to serve God and to direct our thoughts and to repent of our sins. But symbolically, the days of unleavened bread show that we should be unleavened the whole time as we go through. It is only through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that our sins are removed. The night to be much observed begins the first holy day of the spring. It's a joyous celebration we celebrate in worship of the great God. If you plan to celebrate this special evening in a restaurant or other public place, we recommend you make plans in advance to have a private room or some location where you may be able to truly enjoy the fellowship of your brothers and sisters in Christ. The circumstances where I have kept the night to be much observed in an environment where it was not comfortable to openly discuss and rejoice in fellowship were frankly the times when the meaning of that evening did not have the opportunity to be most fully expressed. The times when it could be more privately observed were the times that I really, truly rejoiced the most. It had the most meaning for me. Deuteronomy 6 goes back again to passing on the meaning of this to our children. But again, the meaning goes beyond just the specific trek out of Egypt, because we're called out of this world and we're called into God's presence. That's what a calling is. We're called, God says, let my people go. They may come and sacrifice before me in the wilderness. God was calling Israel to himself, just as he calls us to himself. He gives us his way of life, and we are to obey him. Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 20. When your son asks you in the time to come, saying, what are the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? And you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, and great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. And he brought us out of there that he might bring us in and give us the land which he swore to our fathers. For us that land is the kingdom of God. And the Lord commanded us to observe all the statutes, to fear the Lord our God, to our good always. What is the purpose of the law? It is to bless us, to bless our marriages, to bless our children, to bless the decisions we make, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. It pictures deliverance, not destruction. Israel was delivered. Egypt was destroyed. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe the commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us, if we will do what God says. It is for our good always. We had teen Bible study last night. Luke Crane was the one who took the study. We have recently been able to set up a rotating study for the teens and the young adults that come in and participate. And Luke asked the teens last night that were there, he said, why does God's way work? They have a notebook, and the notebook they have inserts from ABC and class discs that they're being given. There's booklets that they have to read before the study on various doctrinal areas of our teaching and instruction, and then they set up a Jeopardy thing on the computer with questions for 10 and 20 and different categories. I mean, it was incredible. It's amazing how nicely things get done when I don't do them myself. You know, it's just phenomenal. But anyway, it was an interesting presentation. But he asked him, he says, why does God's way work? He said, I want you to write it in your notebook, and it's not a test question. This is something I want you to be able to conceptually state for yourself. And so everybody wrote down for a while, and a little bit later, Derek asked me, he said, Dad, what'd you write? I said, well, I just wrote something pretty simple. I wrote down, God is perfect, and he created us to be like him. And in my mind, what that says is he's perfect, he does things perfect, he never makes a mistake, and he created us. And therefore, the things he gave us work. In fact, they work perfectly because he called us to be like him. Just like it says here, for our good always. He's not called us to destruction. He's called us to blessing and to deliverance and to deliver us to the kingdom of God. On the night to be much observed, we often talk about our calling. It is a very common subject that comes up because of what that meaning is and how that evening is portrayed. We talk about oftentimes how we were called, how we were delivered, what we came out of, where we are by comparison today. Fundamental meaning of that evening is our deliverance from bondage. And Paul talks about the bondage that God has brought us out of in the New Testament clearly as well. Galatians 4. In verse number 1, Well, if you even go back a little bit, I guess looking at the context here, let's go back to verse 26 of Galatians 3, because I didn't have that far back in my notes, but the context actually starts there. Chapter breaks are inserted, not necessarily always cleanly where the subject breaks, but in verse 26 of chapter 3. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You could say, don't worry. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptism is the new covenant. It is conversion, the change from being led by the flesh to being led by the Spirit. Those who are baptized, portraying spiritual circumcision, take of the symbols of the new covenant at the Passover. Those who are not, do not. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. In the Bible study last night, it was on God and what He is like and how He exists and what the Bible shows. And the concept of oneness was discussed at great length. So we are all one in Christ Jesus. There should be unity in the church. There should be unity among God's people, but primarily that comes to the degree that we are unified with God. If you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed, the fulfillment of the years of 430 waiting for this promise was from the Genesis 17 to Israel being taken out of Egypt. And so it ties back in, physically then, spiritually now to us. If you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. But he's under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of this world. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. The sons showing the fullest realization of God's promise. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, my Father. A very close family relationship. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Delivered out of bondage. Delivered out of corruption. Being prepared for the kingdom of God. The night to be much observed portrays our deliverance from spiritual Egypt and our deliverance from sin. And it is a great blessing and observation that God allows us to participate in, to be unified, to rejoice, and to worship before Him in that way.